We'll start at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8. It says this, "And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." But in verse 7, coming down two verses, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." And then into chapter 9 a bit more. Again, it's all about the same thing, but I'm taking some particular passages to focus on with us this morning. "Remember this," the Apostle Paul writes, "whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all times, or in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Would you pray with me? I think of the signs that we see so frequently at pro football games, where a guy in a crazy afro has a sign that says, John 3:16, "Lord. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Lord, you love and you give. You love and you give. You love and you give. And you keep on giving. And you want us to enter in to your love and giving festival that is going on all the time. And I want to ask you this morning, Lord, because it doesn't come naturally to any of us, that you would help us, Lord, to get on board with your kind of generosity in all of life, not just giving at church. I want to ask you, Lord, for favor and grace for us to hear this morning and for us to enter in this morning. I'm trusting that you're going to do this because you love us that much. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I've been thinking about this, and I talk on giving about once a year, maybe twice a year, so sometimes we call this the Sermon on the Amount. But as I've been praying about this, I realize that there are certain disciplines in the Christian life, disciplines of faith, that when you learn how to practice those disciplines, they open up this giant avenue, this giant land of blessing for you. And if you don't know and you don't practice those disciplines, you don't actually get to traverse the wide variety of blessing that God has for you and I. So they would go, to make a beginning, the easiest ones to say is that there's a discipline of prayer, that when you begin to enter into the discipline of prayer and you spend time every day connecting with God, and then that sets you up to connect with him throughout that day, you get to experience the benefits of that kind of life and that relationship with God. Then we have the discipline of reading your Bible. You open up these words and you hear the very voice of God. And at times the words simply leap off the page into your life. They encourage you when you're sad. They give you courage to be bold in situations where you didn't have it before. The truth makes you free. Another one perhaps would be confession, that you confess your sins to the Lord, but sometimes you need to confess your sins to another human being, and when you do, they actually get to mediate God's forgiveness into your life. They get to make that real for you by practicing that that particular discipline. Or you might have the discipline of working through forgiveness for others, and that we can be a storehouse of bitterness and resentment, but if we actually practice this discipline of forgiving and working through forgiveness toward others, then it opens up a whole land of freedom within us. But without it, we simply are bound up in bitterness and resentment. Disciplines that open up this just giant territory. You practice the disciplines and the blessing comes. You don't practice the disciplines and the blessing simply doesn't come. Now, I know that chafes some of us, but there are certain things about the kingdom of God that are conditional. You participate, you get to reap the benefits. You don't participate, you don't get to reap the benefits. It does work that way. So a lot like, to me, it's like seeing a person see the ocean for the first time. It's like if you're, we were in West Virginia last weekend, and we were talking with a desk clerk, and she said she's getting on a plane for the first time in her life, flying from Pittsburgh to Los Angeles. We're like, oh, Los Angeles, really? She's like, I thought you were from Southern California. It's like, not there, just not there. And she talked about this idea of seeing the ocean for the first time. And I don't know if you remember the first time that you saw the ocean, but there's a similar kind of a dynamic in all of us, is that we look at this giant expanse, it's big, it's powerful, and you look at it and you're like, ah, this is kind of scary. And then you walk up to the edge of it, and the waves come up to you, and you back up, and then you come back toward it, and then eventually you kind of sit there, and then the waves go, you know, the little bit of current just kind of goes around your ankles, and you're like, woo, and it's as cold as the Pacific Ocean. It's not the Caribbean. And so that happens, and then you decide, you know, I think I'm going to get a little bolder. You walk in a little bit further. Maybe you're up to your knees, and oh, this is so invigorating. And then you walk further, and now you're up to your ankles, but then a swell comes, and wah, you know, and you're out of control, but it's so invigorating. Eventually, oh, you go all the way under. I did it! And I've watched kids do this over and over again. It's a joy every time I watch them do it, because there's something so incredible about this immersion into this very big thing we call the ocean. Well, after you get comfortable doing that, you realize that the ocean is kind of big and dangerous. I mean, that's a fairly good assumption, a working assumption to have as you move toward this big body of water. But as you get comfortable with the way that the ocean works, then you can go out into the ocean with a boogie board or body surf, and you can actually ride these waves, and it's quite wonderful. Now, some of you have even taken that further. Maybe you're a longboarder, or maybe you're like extremely cool and a shortboarder, although old guys rule still, just saying. And you can surf those waves. That the ocean is just that wonderful. It's that powerful and it's that wonderful, but it is not until you make the immersion in and the full immersion in that you get to participate in just how wonderful the way the ocean is. Does that make sense to you? And these disciplines of the spiritual life are very much like that. And the discipline that I want to talk to you about this morning, that I believe that God is calling us to immerse ourselves in, is this discipline of generosity. And it is the, if you will, the currency of the kingdom of God. And this is something that Jesus came and brought to earth, and it's something that he has invited people into ever since then. And the people that actually decide to actually wade out past ankle deep, past knee deep, all the way under, can actually surf these waves, can enjoy this land, this expansive adventure called generosity. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning, is this generosity that God is calling you and I into. Now, don't mistake this for just a talk about giving and tithing. I'm talking about something bigger than giving and tithing, of which giving and tithing fits underneath that. And so our big idea for this morning goes like this, that generosity, that is with our time, our talent, treasure, and tithing, is a spiritual discipline that opens up a wide vista of blessing for us, of joy, of freedom, as we own it and as we participate or practice. Now, this particular book, 2 Corinthians, is one of the most emotional books in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is really letting down his guard, and he's letting this church that this is, scholars think that this is perhaps a fourth letter to the Corinthians. It's the second letter that we actually have, but there are a number of letters that have gone back and forth between that church and the apostle himself. And in this particular letter, Paul has let down his guard right out of the gate. He's talked about how the struggles that he's had in this fully surrendered life to God and how God has used those struggles to mold and shape him. It's pretty powerful. Now, he goes through a number of different things to get to chapter 8. And then once he gets to chapter 8, he references a discussion, if you will, that happened some year before this time. And the precipitating event was that in Palestine, in Middle East, in Jerusalem, there was a famine. And the mothership, the mother church in Jerusalem, is poor and is really struggling. And there's an outcry in the outlying churches. Now, we're in Greece here in Corinth. And Jerusalem is over in the Middle East. And so there's an outcry in the churches on the edges, if you will, that the mothership needs to be cared for. And I believe that it is the Corinthians who actually said, why don't we take up an offering to aid the mother church in Jerusalem? However, it's a year later, and Paul is concerned that these affluent, sort of highbrow Corinthians are actually not going to come up with the goods and actually give the gift that they have actually, it was their idea to actually give. And so he, through these two chapters, and it's a pretty phenomenal kind of a set of rationale, but Paul is giving them a giving rationale, an entrance point into a life and a lifestyle of generosity. Does that make sense so far? So that's the context of what we're looking at here. Now, using those verses, and again, I cherry-picked them because it's just too much to try to take on two full chapters here this morning, and I want you to come back next week, so if you knew I was going to talk about giving next week, you just might be, the ocean might seem really appetizing to you. So he says this in chapter 8, verse 5. Let me back up for just a second. So the Corinthians come up with the idea to give. But the churches up north in Philippi and Thessalonica, they're extremely poor, and yet they just thought, this is the best idea ever. And they beg, actually, Paul says, they beg him for the opportunity to participate in this gift to the mother church. And he's incredibly impressed by that. And so he actually recounts that to the Corinthian church, and he says that these northern churches have, out of their extreme poverty, have welled up in rich generosity. And then he says, and he's speaking of the Macedonian churches when he says they, the Macedonian churches, have exceeded our expectations. They get it. That they gave themselves first to the Lord. Really important. First to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. That they gave themselves first to the Lord, and by God's will, also to us. The first thing, the giving rationale that we see from this passage is that giving our resources is simply a small part of a larger idea of God, of us giving our whole selves to Jesus, our whole selves to Jesus. Now, if you've been around this Christian thing for a while, you realize that it is not one of those deals that you simply wade into. Maybe it is at the very beginning, but Jesus is calling us into an all-in lean, an all-in immersion into his life. And he beckons us into it because he knows that everything in this world continues to bind us up, and his life frees us. And so he continues to beckon us into this fully and wholly surrendered life, and he says that his abundance comes in the fully surrendered life. Let me say that one more time. His abundance comes with the wholly surrendered life. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. That is that our giving says, Lord, you have all of me, not just the select parts, but you have all of my life. That you have my relationships, and you have my heart, you have my thoughts, and you have my wallet. Martin Luther, the reformer, said that human beings need three conversions: a conversion of the heart, a conversion of the mind, and a conversion of the wallet. Because once the Lord has got a hold of our wallet, he has all of us. And I think that those of us that have participate in this for any length of time, we know that this to be true, because it's hard to part with this very concrete thing, our money that we've worked so hard for. But it is a very concrete way of us being able to say to Jesus, I really love you. And if you think about it, this giving themselves to the Lord and then to each other, to us by the will of God, this is an echo of what Jesus said is the primary two commandments that everything is built on. He said, love the Lord with your heart and with your mind, with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength and with all your, gosh, I got that backwards, with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so this giving is really just an expression of that. Lord, I'm loving you with my whole life. I'm not just loving you with part of me. I'm loving you with all of me. So that's the first thing that the Apostle Paul says to us. The second thing comes from verse 7. But since you excel in everything, and he's saying this to the Corinthians, and this is actually quite applaudable, that he says you're excelling in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you. See to it also that you excel in this grace of giving, that there's a grace of giving. Now think for a moment. What do you excel at? What are you excellent at? Think. I am a deal hunter. I am excellent at it. Whether it's a flight to Malaysia or Michigan or Modesto, I am the guy. I am the deal guy. And it's a superpower. Actually, that's what Linda told me. That's your superpower, Bob. I'm like, yes, it is. I have a superpower. What are you good at? What do you excel at? Some of you, as I said, are good surfers. Others are good karate people. Some are quilters. Others are numbers people. All kinds of things that we excel at. But if you ask Jesus, if you just sat down with him for a second and said, Lord, what would you like for me to be excellent in? What would you like for me to be known for? He would say, I want you to be fantastically generous. I want you to be known for that. And that would be the second point, the second dynamic, the second rationale is that we should aim to be excellent givers, not takers. And I think that that's one of the things that the world on the whole sees Christians at. We're on the take all the time. And Jesus says, I want you to be on the give, not on the take. And this is also part of the dynamic that Jesus so frequently talked about losing your life in order to find it. That part of the way we lose our lives is we give and we give, and we keep on giving. And by giving, and with an open hand, not giving and just like white-knuckling, gripping, oh no, but giving from our hearts, what happens is we actually discover something of the image of God that God has wanted to bring out in us that's been sitting down there, perhaps buried under the materialism of America, but that God has said, I want to invite you into this. And by losing your life in this, you will indeed find it. I love the way that Winston Churchill put it, that we make a living by what we get, we make a life by what we give. We make a living by what we get, we make a life by what we give. And Jesus has said this as much as well. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is more blessing in giving than there is in receiving. And that brings us then to the next chapter. And he says, remember this. And I think for me, this is one of the most powerful statements of the whole argument of chapters 8 and 9. He says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows generously will also reap generously. It works like that. For them, they're in an agrarian society. They understand that for seed sown, you get plants, you get fruit. If you don't sow the seed, you don't get the plants, you don't get the fruit. It works like that. You understand what I'm saying? That this is a principle biblically that we cannot avoid. And so it's actually frequently talked about in the Bible. You've got Jesus addressing this directly in Luke 6. He says, give and you will receive, or give and it will be given to you. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. This is an image of great abundance, he says, and the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. It's also the subject of the only dare in the Bible. Now, honestly, if you test God on something, you could get yourself in trouble. Most of the people who test God in the Scripture end up kind of toasted. But in this particular case, in Malachi, the Lord is actually inviting it. It's almost a dare kind of level, and he says it this way: bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That's the meeting place of the believers. That there may be food in my house. And then he says, test me in this. The only place in Scripture where God says he invites a test on this. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room enough to store it. So again, give little, receive little. Give lots, receive lots. This is God's economy. And he loves this. Now, some of you are thinking, and I can hear you thinking at this point in time, something to the effect of, but you don't understand, Bob, I don't really have very much. It doesn't matter. This is not like, oh, well, the people with lots, like a real high salary really are the ones who can really cash in on this blessing. It doesn't work like that at all. It works on what you have. And that the Lord says, come and trust me with this and see what I will do. Come and trust me with this and see what I will do. Now, I want to, in the middle of this message, actually, one of my favorite people to talk about this with this is Seth, because he gets it. Now, you might think, well, it's because Bob loves Seth so much, but actually, I love Seth so much for other reasons. It isn't this. It's because he's so good looking.
I love you too. Okay, so I want to start out by saying something very important in this. I am not paid by the church. And what that means is I get to say whatever I want on this and not offend anyone.
Uh-oh.
Bob said it was cool. So. No, but for real, my excitement about giving, and I am excited about giving, this is something that the Lord has given me a really big passion for. It's one of my favorite parts of my relationship with him. My excitement for giving comes purely from the experiences that I've had with God in this. So I want to kind of share my story, short story of how I came to be where I am right now, and hopefully you get something out of that. So when I first got saved, it was here. It was when we weren't in this room yet. We didn't even have this room. We were over there. And I started giving exactly 10% from my net because that was the mandate. That was what I understood, right? I just got saved. I was a brand new baby Christian. Didn't really understand the whole relationship thing, but I was getting there. So giving under the mandate, I gave 10% of the net. A friend of mine gave me a copy of the book Crazy Love by Francis Chan. Anybody read that? Super, super good, right? And he talks in there about how he and his church at the time were so bent on being generous, on meeting God in this challenge that he had put before him, that they started giving up to 50% of the church's tithes and donations. They started donating it away. So they were literally giving away half of their stuff that the church was taking in tithes and offerings, and God was blessing it and kept giving. They kept getting more and more and more and more. And as they got more and more, they would give more away and sow much and reap much. So I read that and, okay, challenge accepted, God. You want to, you know, there's that challenge in the Bible, and I'm still baby Christian. So, yeah, I had just heard about this. All right, God says he's gonna meet my challenge of giving. I'm going to give myself or give of myself more than makes fiscal sense. So I upped my offering a couple times and gave more than I should have reasonably given. I'm not recommending that you tithe yourself into poverty, but I tried to. In a few weeks, I got a check from the county for overpaid taxes. Anytime a government entity just randomly mails you a check, you can pretty much ensure that God is involved in that. In some way. Okay, makes sense. I got that check, and it was, I forget the exact amount, but it was enough that it basically took care of everything that I needed to take care of at that point in time. I fell to my knees in prayer. and had a long conversation with God about what that part, the giving part of our relationship, was going to look like from that point on. I started giving out of joy rather than a mandate, but it was still situational. So when I needed more, being totally honest here, when I needed more, I gave more. Okay, because God had proven to me that he was going to meet that need. So I would meet him halfway, or whatever way that is. I would give more, and I would get more. And it worked. And God was gracious to me in the fact that that's not really what he wanted from me, but he was willing to meet me there. Super, super gracious. After getting married to my wife, who's back there running sound, or she would be up here with me, jumping up and down about giving as well, I forgot to tithe for a few weeks. I made the mistake of forgetting to tithe for a few weeks. And I mentioned it to Shannon, and I said, oh, you know what? I don't think I actually tithe for the last, like, 2 or 3 weeks. We should definitely make sure to tithe this week. I wasn't thinking about making up for it. I was just thinking about we should tithe this week. And I almost got slapped. She told me not to say that, but I have the microphone. She's in control of the sound, so I should be careful what I say. She said words that I will never forget. Sorry, I'm going a little long. She said You're words fine. That I will never forget, which is, we cannot afford not to tithe. And it broke me a little bit. It totally changed my paradigm about regular giving. I had given to that point when I needed more. I had given more. Donated more to the church. Said, okay, God's going to take those funds and he's going to use it how he wants to use it. And then, you know, he'll pay me back. Like he owes me. My wife changed my paradigm. God used her to do so. It's a language. It's a part of a relationship. If you have something special with your wife or your significant other, like you've got that special way to hold hands or something like that, it's personal between the two of you. And I liken that. I don't have any scripture to back that up, but I liken that to my relationship with God in that way that we play with giving, if that makes sense. Recently, we started, as many of you know, we started raising money for an adoption. It costs about $35,000. It's a lot of money. I hate fundraisers. I hate fundraisers. I despise them. Some of you guys are really good at them. I'm terrible. We've just about met that. But in the process of that, God convicted us that we needed to give more regularly. So I won't tell you numbers except to say that we bumped it over 12% from the gross, not the net. Basically, we give as much as God tells us to give. And a couple of weeks after we decided to respond to God in that, I got a 25% raise. 25%. That's unheard of. It's ridiculous. Again, God at work. He responds, and he responds with joy. We have received blessings from all over the place. Envelopes of cash, unexpected discounts, odd job employment opportunities. Like Shannon retired from teaching, and all of a sudden somebody's like, oh, we desperately need an AP-qualified English teacher. Well, okay, you know, and we'll pay you lots of money. It's insane. This stuff just comes from all over. And the more that we spend time with God in this thing, the more he's responding to us with it. It's joy-filled now. So now we get giddy about giving. So I, in my regular job, I'm salary plus commission. So I have the regular amount, right? And then every once in a while, because I'm in sales, there's a commission that comes along with that. So when the commission comes and we get that bonus check, basically the first thing that we do is get really excited about that first 10, 12, 15, whatever it is, percent that God tells us he wants us to give. And we start asking him, where do you want us to give? Where do you want us to give? Inevitably, every single time, without fail, he shows us exactly the person to give it to, exactly the fund to give it to, exactly where to put that money that he's so graciously given us in the first place. And we get to watch that person, fund, entity, whatever that is, be incredibly blessed, which blesses us in return. It is awesome, you guys. There's a reason that I'm this excited about it. It's fun. It's fun. If you get $100 and you think, cool, 10's God's, and you just immediately take that top off, it's different and it's fun, and you get to play with God in this whole thing. It's actually play. It's fun. I realize not everyone is sitting on a pile of cash. I understand that, okay? I want to challenge you, regardless of where you are in your financial situation, I want to challenge you to do something. Again, not paid by the church. Let me reiterate. I want to challenge you to consider...
Not even hired out by me for paying later.
Yeah, yeah. Not even a little bit. I want to challenge you to consider giving more and regularly for two reasons. Okay? Number one, let's call a spade a spade. Obedience to God's mandate to give is paramount to our financial security. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Obedience to God's mandate to give is paramount to our financial security. In other words, we can't afford not to tithe. Number two, stepping into this flow of blessings is something that God actually deeply desires for us. Okay, the way that God loves us and provides for us, he's not doing that out of mandate. He's doing that out of love. He didn't send his son to die for us because God was so mandated to the world. He sent him because he loves us. Okay, this is something that God wants for you, to play with you in this, to bless you abundantly. He's never going to run out. And that's something else in that, is that this is really fun once you're past the fear that you're not going to have enough.
Just wrap it up, okay? Good, good.
I mean, I'm liking this.
Did I mention I'm really excited about this?
I think so.
Okay, it's really fun once you get past the fear of not having enough. And the fact is, God owns all the donuts. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, God owns all the donuts. He also created the materials that made the donuts. So he's never going to run out, okay? See, I'm talking faster to wrap it up. And lastly, ask you to do one more thing. I want you to change your paradigm, your prayer paradigm. If you've asked God to sustain you in hard times and he's come through on that, hallelujah. I'm glad you experienced that faith step, but I want you to experience one more. Start praying. Instead of asking God to sustain you, ask him to give you more so that you can bless him and others more. Tell him you want to get into this game that he's playing. It's a fun one. It's awesome, and I can't recommend it enough. Seriously.
He asked me how much time he had, and I said, 5 minutes. And he said, I don't think so. And true to form, thank you, Seth. When you put flesh on this, those of us that have taken God up on this promise have encountered this and found it to be so, have found the blessing in it, have found the freedom in it. And once we begin to actually give, curiously, the talons of materialism begin to come out of us, and we become more free. Now, there are just two more things that I want to point out from the passage, and I'll be quick on these things. But in verse 7 of this same chapter of chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, each of you should give what he has decided, or what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The fourth thing that we see in this in terms of giving rationale is that generosity is both a choice and an attitude. That he writes, Paul writes, I don't want you to feel coerced in this or manipulated. I don't want you to give out of guilt. I want you to give because you've experienced God's generosity. I want you to enter into God's generosity by giving, but you can actually give with the wrong motives. That's important to say that. And Paul is actually bringing that to our attention here. You've got in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, if I, you know, give all I have to the poor, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Those, I'm giving, but I'm not giving with the right attitude or motive. In the book of Acts, in chapter 5, you've got two people, Ananias and Sapphira, who are giving to be seen as generous, and it doesn't go so well for them. No, the reality is that we can give with the wrong motives, and Paul says our giving attitude and our motives matter. The reality is that God doesn't need your money. The scripture in Psalm 50 says that the Lord owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Let's just say it this way. He owns all the cattle on all the hills. He owns everything. He doesn't need your money. He never has. And he doesn't want our guilt money. He doesn't want our manipulated money. He wants us to trust him. And so what Paul says at the conclusion of this verse is he wants us to encounter joyous generosity, because generosity, real generosity, is joyous. This word in the Greek for cheerful is the word where we get our word hilarious. It's called hilaron in the Greek. That's where we get our word for hilarious. And interestingly enough, I don't know if you've ever seen in the two-thirds world, in Africa and different places like that, but they know how to do offerings in a very interesting and creative way. One of our teams went to Ghana years ago, and they were at a church where they had a dancing offering. And they took a video of it, and people are dancing up and, you know, just really getting down, you know, coming up and bringing their, and they're laughing and jumping and bringing their offering and putting it up in the front. It was really something. And actually, a few of you have challenged us to do it here, and I'm like, I don't think so. I think that might be a little bit scary, but I did bring this just as a primer for it. I wore this at VBS yesterday, so I suppose we could do it. But the reality is that this giving with a heart of joy, with a cheerful heart, is something that God invites us into. Now, you don't have to dance to make it happen, although it wouldn't be a bad thing. But the reality is that God is inviting us into this giving economy, and once you get into the giving economy, you realize, oh, there's joy there. And in the keeping economy, in the Scroogey Bah Humbuggy economy, there's no joy. And there's no joy at all. No, you give and you get joy. You have joy and you give. And it's this kind of circle of blessing that the Lord invites us into. And it's beautiful. Paul also says here that that these people should make a giving commitment, and that they should keep that commitment. It's not just a spur of the moment type of a thing. That it is it's not a tip. We're not tipping God for services well performed. We are actually telling him that he has all of us. And that brings us to the last portion of the passage. And these first four words of verse 8 are so important. And God is able. Would you say those three words with me? God is able. One more time. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, that you will have all you need. So that's a lot of all. That's pretty much everything. So that you will abound for every good work. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Thus the title of this message, So You Can Be Generous. So that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And so the last thing that we note in this whole thing is that our giving actively expresses our trust to God that he is able to take care of us. It's a concrete way of saying, I trust that you're the one that's taking care of me. I'm not the one who's taking care of me. And again, everyone who has entered into this whole adventure of generosity has found this to be true. And so I want to put those two verses together just real briefly, because I think these describe everything that I want to say this morning. God is able to bless you abundantly so that you can be generous on every occasion. God is able to bless you abundantly so that you can be generous on every occasion. That's the heart of it. The heart of this is that God says, I want to entrust my resources to you so that you entrust those resources and you sow them out in seeds in other people's lives, because this is how I take care of people. And so interestingly enough, that when you do start giving and you do start opening up your life and your wallet to people, you find that other people end up opening up their life and their wallet to you, and things are there when you just exactly when you need them. And I have just incredible stories in my own life of times when we needed like $608, you know, to pay this particular thing, and lo and behold, a check comes in from, you know, some lost aunt that I'd never even heard of. $608, wink wink, nod nod. Who's up to that? That's God. He's the one who invites us into this beautiful trust, blessed to be a blessing peoplehood. That you have been birthed into the kingdom of God so that you can be a blessing to others. That's the promise of Abraham from Genesis is now the promise to you and me that we are blessed to be a blessing. That resources come into our lives to go into the world, into the lives of others. And when we participate in that, God will always make sure that there's enough in there. You always will. John Wesley, the reformer, basically he wrestled with this idea because he was wrestling with this idea of giving to get, because that's what is basically being encouraged by Jesus and by Paul, is we give to get. But Wesley said, that's not the whole equation. It's not give to get to keep. It's give in order to get, to give, to get, to give, to get, to give, to get, but not never to give, to get, to keep. Once you get into that, you realize, oh, there's just a lot of money that the Lord has at his disposal to move, and resources, not just money, time, treasure, talent. There's a lot that the Lord has. No, it's not a lot. He's the God of the universe. His resources are infinite. He knows how this works. And he says, Bob, Springs, plug in. Plug into this. So let me just wrap this up for a moment by way of reiteration. I'm skipping one slide here, Sam. That this giving rationale that Paul is giving us at least includes these things, that giving our resources is simply part of giving our whole selves to God. Secondly, that we should aim to be excellent givers because God is excellent and he wants us to be like him. That God's blessing is proportionate to our giving. Hopefully you'll never forget this. Or like that. Generosity is both an attitude and a choice. We choose joy and we give. And our giving expresses our active trust that God is able to take care of us. And so as I wrestled with this morning, this week, and over the last number of weeks, I thought, what's the challenge here? Because I feel like that there's two key challenges that I need to make here, and these might be a little different than you're thinking. I think the financial team would really like for me to challenge you on tithing, but that's not what I'm going to do. I want to challenge you first to make the step to be consistent. To give when you're not here, and to give throughout the week to different people as they come into your life. I want to ask you and challenge you, I want to quadruple dog dare you to be consistent in your giving. To start finding some stability and some non-spur of the moment. No, this is a commitment that I've made and I'm going to fulfill that commitment. That's the first thing. And the second thing is I believe that this is from the Lord for us is to take the $20 challenge. And I'm terminology that's not God's, but this is how I sensed it from him is carry $20 in your pocket all the time so that when someone comes across your path that needs some help that you can pull out your wallet and give them that $20 with no checks and balances, without reserve, without any kind of, you know, any kind of, well, I don't know, should I, you know, there's a person with a need. No, just pull out your wallet, hand them a $20 bill and say, hey, this is what I've got. I hope this can help you. $20 challenge. Aim for consistency, $20 challenge. Keep $20 in your wallet. Now for me, keeping $20 in my wallet is something I just don't do. So I'm going to have to do this too, okay? Because the reason why I don't keep any money in my wallet is because when our kids were little, it was plausible deniability. If they said, Dad, do you have any money? I was like, no, I don't. And Becky always had money, so they would all hound her. But they wouldn't hound me. It was a great way of abdicating that. Last thing. I was with this Rod Stewart crazy David Bowie wig yesterday. I was the lion at VBS. And I danced around in the worship. But I also tried to get around to the different groups as they were at different stations. If you've ever been to VBS, there are different stations, and the kids migrate between one station to the other, to the other. And I visited a number of times to the snack station, which is under the Easy Up in the well right now. And And there are, you know, the boys kind of huddle at one table, the girls huddle at another. And each time, you know, I just asked a bunch of different questions. And I went to the boys' table in one particular point in time. I said, hey, which one of these Skittles do you, what's your favorite color of Skittle? The first boy just pipes up, blue. I'm like, there are no blue ones right there. Another one says brown. I'm like, there are also no brown ones. This is an IQ test or what? I'm like, of the ones that are in the packet, which one do you like the best? I like the red ones. I like the orange ones. I was wearing an orange watch. I said, I like this orange ones. And then I went over to the next table where the girls were. Now, I'm not saying anything about the genders here or the IQs, but you could extrapolate that. I went over, and one little girl got up. Before I said anything, she walked up and she handed me three pretzels. She said, here. And I was like, you didn't gum these or anything, right? And then another little girl kind of followed the lead of that one, mirroring, and gave me a red Skittle. And I once again asked, you didn't have this in your mouth already, right? She's like, no. And it impressed me that someone had taught these girls that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I realized that as I was looking at that, I was looking at not a single person in this room that draws a breath has this coming naturally to us. It doesn't come naturally to any of us. This is all learned behavior. And someone took the time with this little girl to teach her how to share. To teach her, and some of us are better at sharing than others. I was terrible. Becky is amazing. But still, she had to be taught that these things, this kind of life of generosity, none of us get this by instinct. We get this by answering the call that God gives to us. We get it by answering his invitation and saying, here I am. Send me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So let's do this. Amen? Let's stand up.